I am so excited about this morning. It's just been such a privilege to be able to be used by the Lord to be a part of this whole process and just to be able to share some of it with you this morning. I am very excited. In case you don't know that some of the history with Tim actually grew up, he was in the high school group for about 3 years before he said, you know what, I'm willing to be sent, send me. And the joke always was that he sold everything he had, his bicycle, and that was about it. That was kind of the joke that used to be made about him. So he went off to Bible school, and that was it 13 years ago? No. Yes, I did get it right. 13 years ago, Tim was sent out. He went to Bible school, and then he came back, and then he was sent off and went into a tribe, and the Yembe work started 8 years ago. And I got the privilege of, in the first week of October, being able to be a part of the Bible dedication, which you've been hearing about over the summer, and it was just an amazing experience for me to be able to be a part of that. And I just wanted to say a couple things as I was there and a couple things that just the Lord has really laid on my heart. And the first one is just a heart of thankfulness. Incredible thankfulness to you as a church that you were willing to send and to continue to support Tim through all those years, Tim and Courtney and their family, and support them in ways that aren't just financial, but to pray for them and through all the things they've been through to support them. I'm just so thankful to you as a church, thankful that you sent me to be able to be there, an incredible privilege to be able to be there and to see a Bible dedicated, and I was so excited, so I'm so thankful to you. But more than being thankful to you, I am thankful to the Lord, that the Lord is doing great things, that everything that you've done, it's because the Lord has done a work in your heart, and I am so thankful to see the Lord at work in places all around the globe, thankful to see him moving in the hearts of people that look completely different from us, that have a completely different background, and yet God is at work in their hearts as well. And so, incredible thankfulness, and I'm going to talk about this in just a minute. Don't be distracted by that. Just hold on, pay attention. Bright, shiny object, I know. Oh, that helps. Now you're not distracted by it. The second thing that I kept thinking about in the time leading up to and then being there is the idea of a legacy. And the idea of what an incredible legacy that Tim and Courtney and Brooks and Nina, the other family that were there, what an incredible legacy that they're leaving with a people group that is there. And what I love about what they're doing is they're not just there to make a translation. You see, you'll hear Tim talk and he'll say, look, God didn't say, go and make translations of all nations. He said, go and make disciples. And so what they've been committed to from the very beginning is a church, a functioning, healthy body of believers. And that is not easy. It's a lot easier to go make a translation. And so to see this legacy that isn't just a Bible that's been put into their hands, but a Bible that's been entrusted into the hands of elders and deacons who are true elders and deacons that serve and love their people. You know, I think of the patience and the long-term commitment that's taken for them. It just takes a long time to see a church planted in a tribe that's never heard. And all of the work and the patience that's gone into that is just incredible for me, but the legacy of it is so exciting to see, and we get to be a part of it as well. And to see that they're getting the Word of God for the first time ever. Like, I don't know if you can think about that. We have had the Word of God in English for hundreds of years, but there were people that went before us that fought and died in order to give us the Word of God in our language, and it's so easy for us to take it for granted, and yet there's a legacy now that we're a part of, and Tim and Courtney are a part of, that now there's the Word of God in their language for the first time ever. And I started thinking through some of the implications of it, and one of my friends, his dad, was hearing about this, and he made the comment, he said, you know what's amazing about that is that for the first time ever, that group of people will be able to trust in the wisdom of God instead of the wisdom of men. That they will have it in their language, they'll know what God says, and they won't have to rely on people telling them what God says. And that it's not just for now, it's going to be sustainable going into the future, that it's a new beginning, it's a new Genesis for this people that are starting and heading that direction. And just to sit there and to see it happening, to think the long-term implications, and you go all the way back and it's been severed, they've been cut off for so long, and now God has restored and brought them back in. And they now have the Word of God in their language. And I just thought as I looked at the significance of that event, how the world's economy and God's economy are so different. That here we are in the middle of nowhere, the middle of the jungle, literally, and there's a few hundred people there, And yet I thought, you know what? If they were dedicating a new school in Simi Valley, how many thousands of people would be there? How many dignitaries would be there? If they're dedicating a bridge, all these things that are going to be dead and gone, destroyed, rust and moth is going to eat them up, right, in the next 100 years. And yet everyone, the whole world will come out to see those things. And yet here we are in something that in God's economy is so significant. That I believe that that day, October 9th, 2013, and God's calendar is such a significant day, he says, because that's the day that this group of people got my word for the first time ever. And I look at it, I was just seeing the difference of what the world values versus what we value. And I want to show you a couple pictures of that day with the Bible dedication. And the first one, what you have here, these are the elders of the church, the elders of the Yembe church waiting to receive the Bible in their language. I look at these faces and, you know, I've been in your seat before and I've seen these faces and I thought, oh, wow, they look weird and they've got the weird stuff on their head and, you know, maybe some stuff on their face. And you know what? I look at these faces now and I know names. I see Silas standing there and I just, these are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I can't strongly enough say that to you. These are brothers and sisters. These are true elders and deacons. And they're waiting to receive the word of God. And so then the next picture, that's me handing off the Bible for the first time ever to Zacchaeus, one of the elders of the Yembe church. And as I got to meet these elders and to see them shepherd their people, and I got to see the deacons and see them serve their people, it was just so moved how it truly is a church. And for the first time, I got to hand the word of God into the hands of an elder to be able to shepherd his people. And it was just an incredible moment for me. And then the last one, look at what they did after they got it. They all went off to the side and they all started reading. They started flipping through and looking at it. And I think, gosh, how many times do we look like that? Right? I mean, they just loved it. And these are, most of these are elders and deacons in training. These are men that are waiting to be called by God to lead his church. You know, I think of what Tim and Courtney and Brooks and Nina have done, and I think of people like Luther and Calvin and Wycliffe and Tyndale, these people that in our history, they came and they worked hard in order to give us the Bible in our language. They worked hard so that we would actually have it on our own so we could trust in the wisdom of God, and this is the kind of thing that they've done. They've done something incredible, and they have a legacy to leave behind. Now, as you get ready to listen to them, this is the thing that I've noticed from spending time with them, is God has done extraordinary, extraordinary things through them, but they're just ordinary people. You know, everyone that God uses are ordinary people, but we have an extraordinary God who can use us. So as you listen to them, I want you to realize that it's someone like you. I think of what James writes, and he writes about Elijah, and he says, Elijah was a man like us, and yet he prayed, and God held back rain for 3.5 years. Who was it that was powerful? It was God. They're just ordinary people, just like you and just like me. So please welcome Tim Chanter.
Amen. Good morning. I am so excited to share with you this morning. So first, I want you to open up your bulletin. You'll see this notes. That's the notes we're going to get into later. I didn't want to make an announcement in the middle of the weight of the message, so just make sure you have your notes out, because we're going to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 this morning, so you can open up your Bible and be ready. You can stick this in your Bible, and we'll be ready to go halfway through when we get there. So first, we're going to get into Yembe, and we're going to talk about what it took to get to this point. I'm going to take you into Yembe and what it's like. 9 years ago, my wife and I went to Papua New Guinea. It's an island north of Australia. And I'm going to show a map with all these dots. What do you think these dots represent? You can... tribes? Languages. See, in Yembe, we do this. So this is going to be like a Yembe service today. So we're going to do some of the things that we do in Yembe to give you a feel of what it's like. Those are languages. Over 800 languages, and they're different. And then there's another 2,000 dialects on top of that. There's a lot. And each of those languages need a missionary, someone to go tell them about Jesus and make disciples there. We just picked one, and there's that red dot up there where you see Yembe Yembe. That's where we were amidst all those different languages. And so we're going to show you what it looked like when you fly in. This is what you would see, our airstrip. They cleared away the jungle. We made an airstrip. The jungle is on the right side. So if you were to land and look across the river, this is what you'd see. Our village. Looks pretty cool, like the Jungle Cruise, right? It's not. Very hot and humid, a lot of mosquitoes. But we didn't go there for a vacation. We went there to tell them about Jesus and make disciples. So before we did that, we had to learn their language. We couldn't just go and tell them English. They don't understand English. And even if we taught them English, that's not their culture. I'm going to give you an example of what it means to have language and culture together. See, if I'm here, I'm going to learn about the iPhone. I'm going to learn how to sit down and be nice and dress up and go to Starbucks and Target. Not there. We landed, and the first thing they said, okay, we're going to adopt you into our different family lines. So you guys have to get married first. So this is my wife and I getting married. I had to pay $460 for my wife that day. She now has 17 dads. Think about that, guys, 17 father-in-laws. We engaged in their culture. We became like them. We also learned how they get food. See, we go to Costco. This is how they go to Costco. All right? They go out at 2 a.m. in the morning. This is a spear that they use to catch pigs with. And what they'll do is, you see there, they'll set up a fence-like thing made of leaves. And on the other side is where the pig's going to come and eat and wait at 2 a.m. in the morning. They go to Costco at 2 a.m. in the morning. You sit there and wait, and they're like, Tim, you know, it really works well if you don't put deodorant on, because it makes you stink and makes the pigs go away. So don't wear deodorant. And Tim, you need to take your shirt off, because this shirt has a stink from you. So you take your shirt off. You need to take your shoes off. But there's needles on the ground. You got to take your shoes off. You're so noisy, you little white boy. I came back one day, and I tried to throw the spear. I didn't. I hit the ground. It's like, Tim, I know why I hit the ground. You need to take your pants off. That's how they go and get pigs at night. I'm not going to do that. So you do that. 2 a.m. in the morning, you're waiting. You got 200 mosquitoes on you, and you don't have a shirt on, so you're trying to do this, but you don't want to make noise so the pig doesn't hear you, and you finally go, and you finally try and get it. And I finally did get a pig one day. But it ran away after I shot it, and we couldn't find it. So like, Tim, that doesn't count. We don't have lawnmowers there. We have what they call bush knives, so our kids love to cut the grass and learn how to use bush knives. There's our Briggs and Stratton right there. We learned how to catch alligators. You don't find that at Target every day. All right, we learned how they lived. My wife learned how they cook. Guys, or ladies, this is your Maytag. This is your Maytag or Viking. Someone says, I like Viking. Okay, call this your Viking. This is how they cook. They put firewood in here and put like a other wood over top, and you cook. That's how you cook in Yambiyambi. This is your stove. We engaged with them in their culture. Here's the next thing that we did is we learned how they go. This is our 405. Canoes. There's no cars. There's no electricity. There's no internet. There's no phone. And I learned how to pull a canoe. I was actually able to stand up and feel like a man. But the problem is, it took us a while. We were learning their language and culture, and so actually we were learning to do the canoe. See, it's very hard to maneuver that thing. So if you don't do it right, you're just going to keep spinning in circles all the way down. And they thought we were the biggest comedy they'd ever seen. They would line up on the river. We have about 350 people in our language group. Kids, come on down here. Come look at this stupid white boy. Woo! Do it again, do it again. It was awesome. We learned their language and culture. What we also did while we were there is we realized, we knew that they didn't have a language in writing, okay? They don't have an alphabet. They don't have an alphabet. They don't have a language in writing. So we learned their language. You take your voice recorder and you listen and listen and pick out the different sounds. And we found out there's about 19 distinct letters. So we gave them a 19-letter alphabet. And then we taught them how to read that language. And through 5 literacy classes, we taught everyone in the village how to read. And now there's other schools in place and they continue the teaching on. So we taught them how to read because we want to get it in their language so that we can get the Bible in their language. One of the other things we did while we were there is there's a 99% unemployment rate in Yembe. Only 2 people had a job. And so we were looking, how can we help these guys, the widows and the orphans? And so what we did is we brought in these cocoa beans and planted these trees. And after 6 years, they grow into a tree like this. And everyone from the orphan to the widow, they can cut down the pod, open it up, get the seeds, fill up a bag, and sell it for $30 every month. They have an income now, every single person. The potential is at 100% unemployment rate if they want to work. Because we want them to be able to sustain themselves financially and spiritually in the end when we plant a church. Well, we help them, you know, financially, but we also want to help them spiritually. We had to translate God's word for 2 reasons. Number 1, we wanted to tell them from day 1, we're bringing God's word, not man's word. We're bringing God's word to you. And number 2, we had to figure out how to translate words like forgiveness. Forgiveness is the hardest word to translate along with grace. We had to take 5 words to translate forgiveness. The concept did not even exist in their language. The concept never was there about forgiveness. And so it's to think about it, take that thought, pull it out, throw it away. Number 5 word, forever. So you have to learn all those different words so that you can communicate God's word clearly. And finally we did, after 4 years of this, we get to the message of life. 4 years, we got 11 believers that first night. Then another 75 the years to come. 40% of the village now believes. Well, as they were maturing, we brought them from infancy to maturity. So at the baptism, we had guys that used the same spears for the pig. They stood along the shore and said, "Don't get baptized. I'm going to kill you. Don't get baptized. You cannot leave the old way. Our spirits are going to kill our kids. They might even give us disease. Don't get baptized into this Jesus thing that we heard about. No, don't do it. I'm going to kill you." And one lady actually threw it, and she missed her husband. 3 years later, through a lot of hard work and prayer, she actually became a believer. And right here in this picture, she's getting baptized by her husband, the guy she tried to kill that day. Isn't that amazing? Amen. We're explaining how God took an infant church to maturity. And these are the elders and the deacons that we appointed 6 months ago. That was the end goal. It took us 9 years to get to that point. But see, God did not only mature the Yembe believers, he matured my wife and I through some struggling times. And so I like what Josh said about we're just ordinary people, so I'm going to ask my wife to come up, and we're going to share. You can clap. You can clap. Yep. She's definitely worth clapping for. We're going to share some of the struggles that we went through because we're just ordinary people like you guys over there. We all have our sin nature. We all have things that pull us towards not following God. See, in Yembe, there's always these knocks on the door. You are everything, basically. When someone needs soap and salt and food and help with their boat, every day, 365 days a year, you're on call, basically. Knocks at the door, knocks at the door. I need help with my marriage. My son just got stabbed with a knife. I just stabbed someone. I was raped. I just raped someone. My wife can't deliver. There's a lot of things. And if you're not careful, you won't set up boundaries. And I didn't have boundaries. And so then I was sacrificing what God said not to sacrifice, being a husband and a dad. They'd see me leave throughout the door, and you know, we're called to sacrifice and be there for God, but at some point, you have to stop and be dad and be the husband. And I didn't. I sacrificed more. And if work became sin and my kids started to resent the work and didn't want to be there, and my wife started to resent the work and God and me because I was stamping God on my sin. I got to go do the Lord's work. See daddy leave. And they're praying, you know, God, please, my dad's praying to you. Why don't you open his eyes to come be my daddy? Why can't you open up his eyes to come be my husband? And so we actually lost our love for each other. There was no more love in our relationship. We had no more love. 3 weeks before the gospel in 2008, we're talking about splitting apart and just leaving and being done with it. And I'm like, God, why? How did we get here to talking about divorce? No one gets here. I'm alone. I'm the only one. I became a missionary. You should bless my marriage, God. Why are we having these problems? Why didn't you open my eyes to see? And he's like, I'm opening your eyes now. But I hurt my family along the way. That's my grace. I want to mature you through this to be the best dad and the best husband. And so we were transparent with others and we shared our struggles. And over 3 years' time, after 3 years, man, our marriage is stronger than it's ever been. And over the last 2 years, we're just enjoying a continuous, steady growth in our marriage. And that's one of the ways that God matured me.
Is it working?
Yeah, it's working, I think.
Is it working?
Is it
working? I'm so nervous. I can't even hear myself. Okay.
You're great. You're so cute.
I just wanted to talk about some of the common misconceptions about missionary wives. A lot of people think that women who want to be missionaries are just really into that rough living lifestyle. They love camping, and I hate camping. And I hate the heat. I grew up in Michigan, so I like the cold. I like my scarves. You know, the Lord just taught me a lot that these people live in hard-to-reach places, and that's why people haven't gone. And life is going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult to live in those hard-to-reach places. And the Lord just taught me a lot about just being content in where I'm at and not pretend like it's not a struggle, but just work through that struggle and work through those hard times. Another misconception is that missionaries or missionary wives don't sin or they don't struggle. And I definitely sin and struggle. And just a lot of my struggles were battles of the mind, just when these thoughts would come in that were so opposite of the truth and the things that I knew were true, and I allowed them to overcome my emotions and not walk in the truth, walking in the lies and believing the lies. It kind of started when I miscarried in the tribe, and it was a really hard time in my life. It was a very lonely time. From that time, a root of bitterness began to grow in my heart toward my husband. I didn't feel like he was grieving with me, and kind of blamed him for not taking me out earlier and getting help that we needed, and just this just heart of resentment and bitterness and disrespect began to grow in my heart. And it came to a head when we had Benjamin, our third, and we went back into the tribe, and the believers were under just a lot of oppression and persecution from the unbelievers. And one of the men said, if you guys stay here, I'm killing you, Tim, I'm killing you, Courtney, and I'm killing that new baby of yours. And it was just something that was so near to my heart. And I remember crying out to the Lord and telling him, you know, Lord, I don't want to give this to you. I've given all these things. I've left the people I love. I've come and lived in this hard place. I don't want to give this to you. Please don't make me make this sacrifice. The Lord, I just remember arguing with the Lord. And one of the things was these people, these Yembis, this Yembi church is not worth this sacrifice. they're not worth it. I don't care if they're being saved. I don't care that they're going to heaven and they were once in darkness. They're not worth the life of my son. And the Lord just came back to me and said, you know, Courtney, you're right. These people are not worth it. But I want you to do this because I am not only worth it, I'm worthy. If I call you to give me your son, I'm worthy of that sacrifice. So I want you to trust me. I want you to trust your husband. And I want you just to go day by day and just walk with me. And from that came just my heart was repentant of my sin and disrespect toward Tim. And we just began to grow. And my trust in the Lord just grew. And it didn't happen overnight. Just every day walking with him and trusting him, they turned into weeks and months. And now we're here.
Amen. Amen.
Some of you feel like God can't use you. You know, I'm just an ordinary person. Well, so was I. I was molested when I was in kindergarten, first and second and third grade, by another guy on our block. And I thought, I'm spoiled goods. I can never amount to anything. So at 8 years old, I started looking at porn. For 11 years, heavily into pornography. And then to the point where I was in junior high and high school wondering, am I a male or am I a female? I was just messed up. And I was going to church. I was a believer, an ordinary guy with sin. And just felt like God could never use me. My parents didn't know what was going on. Finally, I shared it with a guy here at Cornerstone, and he just walked me through. I just was transparent. It's either I kill myself or I tell someone about my struggle. Because I tried twice to commit suicide. And a guy here, a couple guys actually, said, no, you're a man. You're a man of God. You're a child of his. And help walk me through that. And to where I was even to the point where I can be used of him. God, you can use me, but look, I'm spoiled goods. Son, my grace covers you. I love you. Let's go and make disciples of the MB people. So we went over there, and guess what? Everyone under the age of 10 is sexually abused in YMBMB. Boys and girls. It's just accepted. And we didn't find this out until we talked about what it means to be a pastor and a pastor's wife. And the guys just put their heads down and said, I know my kids are being messed with. All of our kids are being messed with. We were messed with. It's just everyone gets messed with sexually. We're able to look at, and they say, God can't, no way we can ever get to that point of being a leader, shepherd of the church. And not knowing that I was able to have compassion and say, he can use you, just like he used me, guys. Follow me as I follow Christ. And we have pastors. And God was able to redeem that after my repentance, confession, and restoration. He grew us and matured us. And so we share that with you to say, God used ordinary people to do extraordinary things. I arrived early into YMBMB 3 weeks ago to kind of get a pulse on where the church is at and see them and not bring this in, just kind of have a few days before the whole big crowd comes in. We had 20 missionaries, 20 pastors, another 1,000 people, and just wanted to be with the church, with the leaders. And I was hoping to be received by our guys to be excited with them, but I wasn't received. There was no one that welcomed me, and I was like, what's going on? And I come to find out that the church is going through a church split right now. It's splitting in three ways. This is Saturday. We're supposed to have the dedication on Wednesday. I'm like, oh my gosh, how are we going to dedicate to this Bible to the split church? And it turns out it started all with gossip, and one guy said something he shouldn't have, and then this lady, they called her Driftwood. That's what you're called in Yemby if you're a gossiper. You just drift back and forth. And it started off to where, you know, can you believe what that person said about you? They didn't like your message. They said you teach like a kid. What? Well, he teaches like a hillbilly redneck from the backwoods. What are you saying? Did you hear what he said about you? And went back and forth until 3 months later, I come in and one of the guys' groups got so mad one day, they started tearing apart half the teaching house. So I walk in and half of our teaching house is down on the floor, broken. I'm like, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? But we had a meeting that night, went for 5 hours, and all the elders, you know, got around and apologized. The two that were in part of it, they apologized. There was three elders that were trying to shepherd, and they said they really, you know, helped guide the church through it. So that's next Sunday morning, the day after the Sunday morning, we had a 6-hour church service. 1 hour of our service plus 5 more. And it was just this, the elders stood up and we just said, you know what? These two guys stood and said, we were wrong. I sinned. You were following me, not Christ. And the next guy said, I was having you follow me. I wanted you to follow me and not Christ. And so they stepped down from their elder position for the next 6 months. And they said, we're going to place ourselves under the authority of the existing three elders who really did walk with God through this. Let's be unified. And it was funny, too. Actually, right before we met that Sunday morning, I didn't tell you this, but they actually quickly rebuilt the church. Because Saturday night, the night before, we, as I said, we one-stomached with each other. There was confession of sin, repentance. And so then they went out to all their guys at 1 a.m. in the morning, 2 a.m., knocked on their door. I went to that driftwood lady. Wake up! We got to talk. Tomorrow morning, we're going to reconcile. And so it was very shameful for me to walk through that. The teaching house, they're very into honor and shame, honor, shame culture. And so, and honor, dishonoring God, dishonoring our missionary that came. And so they actually quickly fixed it up. I've never seen them work so fast. But God reconciled us and he moved in us. And actually the passage I preached out of was 1 Corinthians there, saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And that just happens to be the passage we fall on today. So here Paul is. We've learned about how he planted a church 5 years ago in Corinth. We planted a church 5 years ago in Yembe Yembe. And I can understand Paul's frustration. What are you doing, guys? What are you doing? You're seeking after human wisdom. We taught Todd taught us that in chapter 2 there. What are you doing? You're trying to get human wisdom, not the wisdom that's found in Christ. And actually, let me give you a history lesson. Remember, when you believed, you had the Holy Spirit. Last week we learned about how he explained what a spiritual person is, that you have the mind of Christ. But, I'm going to explain something to you, and here he says it here, but, dear brothers and sisters, this is the New Living Translation, so if you want to look up on the screen, you can. In the New Living it says, but. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world, or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to talk, had to feed you with milk, not with solid food. Because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You see, when I first preached the message to you guys, you got saved and you believed, but we're not ready to walk with God yet in all the spiritual ways. He said, I couldn't talk to you as people that were following the Holy Spirit, that first sentence there. I couldn't talk to you as though you were 5 years into your walk with God. No, I gave it to you like you were infants in Christ. That word for flesh there is sarkinos, which means you had no other choice. And if you look in your notes, you can follow along and write in those underlined portions. It says, you had no other choice but to act worldly. You just were a baby in Christ. But then he goes on in verse 3, and he says, he uses the same word, he uses the word flesh, but that second ending there, that different ending, explains that you have the choice. You know better. You know better. It's been 5 years, guys. You know better. And the last line there, you should be grown up by now. In your notes there, you should be grown up by now, guys. He used that illustration of feeding them. You feed a baby with milk, right? We breastfeed our infants. Actually, in the Yembe version, it literally says, I gave it to you from the boob. Quoting scripture there. He wants them to be disgusted with that illustration. It'd be like you sitting down for a Thanksgiving meal with another family, and you're there, this other family, they're like, wait a minute, wait for our two college students to come home. They sit there around the table, we thank the Lord for this food, and then they don't go and eat the turkey. They go to mom and get breastfed. He says, that's what you guys are doing. You're supposed to be getting into the meal and the word and growing, but you're not. You should be at this place, but you're back there. And then he explains to them what they were doing. This is how I know you're being fleshly. Sarkikos, you're being fleshly. Watch this, guys. In verse 3, it continues. For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh now? And behaving only in a human way? For when I was with you, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? There should be a change in you guys. It's been 5 years. This is what it looks like. There's jealousy. There's strife among you guys, just like there was in Yembe. I was explaining to them there's jealousy and strife. And you're following the elder. You're not following Christ. Christ is our senior pastor, not this man. You're finding your identity in his group or his group or his group. And look what happened. You started tearing down the teaching house. It's not about following a certain preacher or a man. It's about following Christ. So when you come to Sunday morning, they were saying, well, I don't like to come to him when he preaches that month. Well, who are you following, a preacher or Christ? Because when we come to church, we come to hear the preacher, Jesus. And there's varying degrees of communicators. But I don't come here to listen to Todd. I come here to listen to Christ through Todd or whoever's up here. And he's saying, if you're the one that skips out and, well, I don't like, you know, to be here during the summer when they teach because Todd's not teaching. Paul is telling you, quit being such a baby. I mean, that's what he's saying. You guys wouldn't come, and our Yembe guys, they wouldn't come listen to Bales when he's teaching. Quit being such a baby. It's not about the preacher. It's about me. Find your identity in me. You're a family coming together to hear my word and worship me. And so in Yembe that morning, I actually reviewed what it means to be justified and sanctified, because there's two ways to go with this. Justification has to do with your standing with God and where you stand with God. And so when we preached God's word to them, we had to find out there are 200 different spirits in their belief system. If we were to just do it in a short, condensed way and say, here's Jesus, here's God, they would syncretize that. Syncretism means keeping your old belief and just add Jesus and God and Mary and whoever in there. We asked them who Jesus was, and they said, he's the president of the United States. Some said he might be the Pope in Rome. Some said he's a businessman in Europe right now. Some people said he's behind, I just saw him yesterday, he's behind the cave of this other spirit. We had to put God next to every single one of their spirits, because they will say yes to everything. The Muslims come through, the Jehovah's Witness, a Christian, yes, yes, yes. There's no tension in their mind. So he is higher than the tree spirit. He's higher than the star spirit. He's higher than every other spirit you can think of. He had to have his rightful place before we get into verse 2. We spent a whole week on Genesis 1:1, and we could not get to verse 2 until Genesis 1:1. Those first four words were clear in their mind. In the beginning, God. And then we went on for 2.5 months. Mind you, this is 4.5 years after we started the work. 4.5 years after, now we're going to spend 2.5 months to explain how you can be justified. We wanted to get to Christ. And so we said the Kinok Nimal is coming. These shirts represent a moment in history where God's word gets to the Yembe people. And so we wanted to use their favorite word, Kinok Nimal. We could not use the word Jesus because it had too much baggage. There was a lot of short-term trips that went through. They could tell us every drama. They'd seen them all. They'd seen the Jesus video. They'd all raise their hands many times. Many people claimed to have planted a church. But they said, we don't get it. And so we'd use the word Kinok Nimal. There in Genesis 3:15, the Kinok Nimal is coming. And it literally means the bridge man. The Messiah is coming. This is our word for Messiah. 2.5 months, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. We get through Cain and Abel, Abraham and Isaac. The Messiah is coming. We get to Israel, and they're like, we're not going to be like Israel. Those guys are dumb. We get through another lesson. Are we going to hear about Israel again and how they left God and came back? Man, let them feel that tension for 2.5 months. To finally, when we said, then they were doing the lamb sacrifices, right? The lamb sacrifice with Cain and Abel and Abraham and Isaac and saying, the Messiah is coming. So right when we get to the New Testament, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God. See, in American culture, you're all nice, sitting down, nodding, acting like you're listening to me. You probably are. But in Yambi Yambi, if you're really listening, you're going to stop and talk to the person next to you. You got to know that so you don't get mad as you're talking. Right when we said, behold the Lamb of God, immediately everyone's talking to each other. That's the guy, remember, that's the Lamb, Cain and Abel, and then the Lamb of God, the Lamb sacrifice, that's the Messiah, the bridge man, that's Jesus. Man, they got it. They got that he is the one prophesied from the Old Testament. We spent another week and a half on Jesus and who he was, and so we said, you guys are on this side, you're on Satan's side. They're in Genesis 2, Genesis 3. We are all born sinners. And it's by the bridge man that you get to God. When you believe in Christ, you are on God's side. Immediately. It's not baptism. It's not a prayer. It's not raising your hand. It's Jesus. Man, we had 11 believers that first night. To give you an idea, during those 3 months when we taught for 5 days a week, 2 hours a night, 10 hours of teaching. Then Saturday night, they started this extra meeting as if we didn't have enough already. They said, Tim, you don't understand, in our culture, when we want to get to the main point, we talk about it at midnight. Let me explain Starbucks to you. 7 a.m., midnight. And so we went there every Saturday. We started at 8. And see, they don't have a watch like we do. So we hit the drum and we start at 8, but they don't get there till 10. It's called Yembi Yembi time. And they'll laugh and enter. Yeah, Yembi Yembi time. Let me teach you some American culture. We don't get to midnight. We don't get to it till midnight. We actually had those Saturday meetings. They would go from 8 to 4 a.m. every Saturday. But that was their culture, guys, and they got it. And so actually our believers were saved around 11 to 12 at night that day. We presented the gospel, and we went on. And so that's where they were justified that day. That's what justification means. You believe in Christ, and at that moment, who comes inside of you? The Holy Spirit. You become a child of God at that point. You're children of God. You have a new daddy. Satan's not your daddy anymore. God is. And it's very important that you understand that truth, that you're a child of God, because when you sin, you need to remember that. If my son Elijah goes and gets drunk, gets in an accident and kills someone, is he still my son? Is he still my son? Yes. If my son looks at pornography and goes to jail or whatever he does, is he still my son? Yes. If my son gets a divorce, is he still my son? If my son struggles with sin, is he still my son? That's so key, guys, that we had to start that from the beginning. Because you're going to struggle. There's going to be hard times, but you need to remember you're a son of God, you have the Holy Spirit, and you received the mind of... Last week we heard about that. Receive the mind of Christ. I sure don't feel like it. I know you don't, but it happened. See, you have everything you need for ungodliness. You got that from Adam and Eve. You have everything you need. You can sin as... You don't need someone to teach you that. But you need someone to teach you the mind of Christ, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. And so when you're struggling, some of you need to hear this. Maybe you're struggling because you're not a Christian. You're like our guys. I got baptized. Our guys got baptized. The guy came through and said, you know what your problem is? Your name's not in the book of life. Pay me $2.50. I'll give you a paper, and I'll give you an English name because the Bible's only in English and not in your language. So we came there, and they said, yeah, our name's in the book of life. I got my $2.50 slip right here. Maybe what you're trusting in isn't really Christ today. And you need to talk to someone about that. We have people up here afterwards that you can talk to. Because you're going to be in this struggle, and sometimes you're not winning that struggle because you don't have the Holy Spirit. You never really believed in Jesus. I'm struggling in my marriage. The reason we were able to share that with you when we had restoration is because the Holy Spirit was inside of us, and he was revealing the mind of Christ to us. So maybe you don't even have the mind of Christ in you. Question that. What do you believe in if it's not in Jesus? Talk to somebody today. When you were justified, this is what happened. Again, you're in the Yembe service, to guys, this morning. You're in the Yembe service. In Yembe, we said, when you got on this side, Christ's righteousness now covers you. Do I still sin? Am I still a sinner? Do I have the corrupt nature? There in verse 1, it says, you have the flesh, your sinful nature came when Adam and Eve sinned. And when you were born into this world, you were born a sinner. You have this corrupt nature that's always going to be pulling at you until the day you die. And that's why when we get to heaven, the exciting part is we're done with the sin nature. It's gone. No more struggling. Woohoo! But we're not there yet. So until then, you have Christ's righteousness covering you. You are clean. And we're kids. But what do kids do sometimes? They get in the mud. And we like to play in the mud, don't we? Because he's talking there in verse 1. You are just babies back then, guys. You acted like babies. It's so cute when a baby plays in the mud, right? But I'm 32 years old. This ain't cute. But he's saying spiritually, there in verse 2, you know, I treated you like a baby, but now you're a grown adult. What are you doing? I love my pornography. And you play in your pornography. Or drug addiction. For you ladies, I love my gossip. It makes me feel so much better about myself. That way I don't have to talk about my problems and insecurities I have. My gossip. My bitterness. I just want my bitterness. And you hold on to bitterness. And then you come to church and you're like, uh-oh. Now put that back. I gotta clean myself. This is what babies do, right? Isn't that what kids do? Okay, put some water on there, clean up. Come sit in church. God sees how you look. We didn't share our problem with you tonight so that you can just hear about it. It's to be transparent so that we have restoration, so that there is growth. Because there in verse 1 and 2 and 3, so don't be kids anymore, guys. Don't be babies. 5 years. Some of you have been believers for 5, 10, 15 years, and you never were transparent about the sin in your life. You're never transparent with someone about the pain in your life. See, in Yembe, we're going back to Yembe here, we said, you're standing on God's side and you have the mind of Christ, but you need someone to walk with. You need to be discipled. Because the end goal, in 3 years, we want you guys to be the pastors and elders. Courtney and I are leaving Yembe at some point. And it's going to be you guys who are going to be teaching the new believers. So if you look there in Hebrews 5:12, it says, you should be teaching others by now. It's the same kind of thing as he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians. You are here, but you should be there. In Hebrews saying, you are here and you should be teaching others by now. Well, when we were in the infant stage and they just had Christ, I mean, their shirts were all muddy. We're saying, in 3 years, guys, look at the goal. We want you to be teaching others by now. And so we had 26 men. We're going to skip down to the last two blanks there. Because we said, you need to be in someone else's hand. You need to put yourself in someone's hand and then get people in your hand. You need to get help with your issues. But it's not going to change overnight. Remember what I said? In 2008, we're talking about divorce. It wasn't until 3 years. Some of us want it tomorrow, don't we? I really did. I was part of this struggle. I was crying, Lord, just change my marriage now. And he's like, it's only been a year, dude. Give it two more. You know, American culture sped up with, you know, we want the iPhone now, the microwave. But the Holy Spirit didn't change how he matures his children. He wants to mature you through the process. So go up one in that blank there. See the problem, whatever problem that it is, as the means to your growth in Christ. This is not going to shape you. You're not defined by your sin. The purpose is to shape you into the mind of Christ. You got to see whatever issue. Don't try and avoid the issue. God can't use that. God doesn't want me to talk about that. That's my dirty laundry. It's funny. We always want to talk about everyone else's dirty laundry but our own. And that's what God's saying today. I want you to be transparent about your stuff. Because why were we able to share that with you? Because there is restoration. So maybe you're in here today and you haven't asked anybody. We talked first. Maybe you're not even a believer. Get Jesus. You are a believer. But you haven't told anybody about your struggle. That's why you're failing. I didn't get this message 100% from just me and God time. 70% of this came from Scott and Todd and Christian and Greg and Eric and my wife. And that's how this message came about. He gave me about 30% of what I needed on my own, just me and God. And he's purposely not going to reveal wisdom to you until you go talk to another spiritual person. Like he said there in verse 1, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people. Well, you're in your struggle. You need to go find that spiritual person to walk with you. You have people here. There's Pat McCoy. He'll be here afterwards. There's going to be people here. If you really need to talk about your struggle, just like I did, because you need freedom from that. God is not going to give you freedom until you talk about it with someone else, until you be transparent and say, I need help, God. And you go to someone else and say, I need help. This is who I am. God wants to mature you through it, not to avoid it. Put yourself in someone's hand. That's what we say in Yembe. Whose hand are you in? Who are you a disciple of? Because here's the end goal. As we confessed it there in 2008, this is what Jesus does. This is how you look that day. Amen. Am I going to go back and get dirty again? Yes. But that's what we say daily, that God wants to redeem you through it. And you're like, oh, that's great, Tim. That's great. Well, I get this. I even sometimes wonder this as a Christian. The pastor would share about his past struggles like he's arrived now. It's like, that's great, Tim, but I'm in the middle of it. You're not. You've arrived. You know, you're holding God's word. You're really close to God now. You've planted a church. You must be in heaven now. Just sit there and live in bliss. Last Wednesday. Were you guys alive last Wednesday? Yeah, I was. We still have this in nature, right? So my wife and I, we travel across the country. We have to go to Michigan and Idaho. We have to say thank you. And it's a privilege to say thank you to the churches that have kept us in Yembe. We've all done this. So we need a vehicle. And so it was hard to get a vehicle because we're going to go in the snow. So we had $4,500 saved. And we were praying, Lord, here's the cash. We've been saving for years. We pray for a vehicle in the $4,500 range. And I started asking folks, well, I went on to Craigslist. Uh-oh. And I went down to LAX. There's this Ford Explorer for $4,200. On the list, it looked great. And so I went down there, and then I started to see the things that didn't seem right. That light shouldn't be on. He's like, oh, that just means the oil needs to be changed. See, I've been overseas for 4 years. I haven't been in American culture, and I was gullible, dude. Put gullible next to Tim Chanter in the dictionary. So we're driving back, and it starts to cut out, and more lights are coming on. It's going, beep, beep, beep. Plane is crashing. I get home. I have a mechanic look at it, and he just put his hand on me, and he didn't cry. I was crying. After he said, you got scammed, bro. You need at least $3,000 worth of work. Transmission's gone. This is gone. It looks great on the outside, but the engine's done. You got scammed. And see, that wasn't the issue. I came home, and I was hurt, and then we start fighting. We start fighting with each other. I trusted you. I trusted you, Courtney. I trusted you, Tim. We're like, no, we're supposed to trust Christ. Remember, I'm preaching on this next week. I can't trust you anymore. You screwed up again, Tim. I can't trust you, Courtney. You're supposed to say, we just start fighting. You ever been in a fight? We start fighting. I couldn't sleep Thursday because I'm like, oh, this was supporters' money. I was unwise, Lord. Thursday, we get into more fights. Friday, we're fighting, and we're supposed to be going to family camp. Woohoo! We're driving up to family camp, and we're just fighting, and we're cussing and using that word for poop we shouldn't use. oh, we're missionaries. What are we doing? We can't be missionaries anymore. What would people think if they found out how stupid I was? I can't preach next week. I'm so stupid. We're in this sin together. We didn't reconcile. We get there and you know, we went around our little fire pit and a couple other couples came and sat with us. And how you doing, Tim? I want to hear some spiritual wisdom from the guy that translated. From the guy that translated God's word. Oh, holy translator. I didn't want to tell him, guys. See, I want to share. You don't want to share it. We don't want to share that. But we were. We transparent. I said, this is what I did. And I told him everything and the tears. And they started laughing. And they're like, no, you don't understand. We fought on the way up here, too. And the other couple sitting with us, they're like, we got in a fight, too. And we reconciled. We did it Yemby style. 12:30 in the morning, we're reconciling there around our little victory circle at family camp. That was our Friday. What was your Friday? Guys, we're all in it. We're just ordinary people to do great things. And you got to see whatever you are in, that issue is a vehicle to mature you and grow up. He's telling the Corinthians, you need to grow up so we can get to the solid food. See, the end goal isn't for you to grow up and sit here and be all grown up and attend church and, I'm grown up. No, the end goal is to make disciples, to multiply yourself, so you can take other people through that problem you were in. The end goal is to make disciples. So you're in someone's hand, you're getting help with your issue today, so that in a year or two or 3 years, God's on the 3-year spiritual plan. In 2016, where are you going to be spiritually? You know, we set financial goals and so many different goals, but we don't often set spiritual goals. Just like we told the Yemby people, in 3 years, you should be an elder of our church. In 3 years, if you're just working through your issues, 3 years, you should be leader in your community group or your small group. It's where you look at Timothy 3 and you compare yourself with Timothy 3 and you say, God, I want to be that leader. I want to get there, but I'm here. And so you get help, you get discipled in order that you make disciples. I'm going to end with this. There are still 300 language groups in Papua New Guinea that need a missionary. By the end of this, Courtney and I will have had 17 years into this process. God wants some of you to go for the next 17 years. What do the next 17 years of your life look? I was 18 when I left. I'm talking to the 1% of you in here. There's 1% of you that God is wanting to say, rise up, go, and make disciples of the nations. And then the 99% of you in here, he's saying, I want you to stay and send that 1%. Send a long-term missionary to make disciples. You see, I can only claim about 20 of those 75 believers as my disciples. Those are the guys I walked with through life. And the other 20 or 30, my coworker worked, and the other 20 or 15, Courtney walked with. See, they got saved. So often we say, oh, I led them to Christ. And I fulfilled the Great Commission. No, you didn't. God converted them. You just were the vehicle of the message. If you want to fulfill the Great Commission, spend the next 5 years with that guy and make a disciple out of him. When we get to heaven someday, you know, so how many disciples are you going to have behind you? Have my kids, but who else? That's the issue. How many disciples are you going to have? Yeah, I walked with 3 years with this guy. I walked with 2 years with this guy. How many disciples have you made? I can say about 20. And even while I'm here, I'm trying to meet with people and influence. See, we don't really use that word disciple. I would rather say mentor. Who are you mentoring? And say, I mentored this guy for 5 years, and then he's now mentoring. It's so that you become someone who should be multiplied, be transparent, deal with your issue, become someone who should be multiplied, then multiply yourself. That's the issue. So when you send missionaries overseas, we don't want to send a 2-week or 6-month, because that's not making disciples. Send them over for 5-10 years. Then we're fulfilling the Great Commission and making disciples. And then you're doing the same thing here. You're sent here to make disciples. You're the long-term missionary here. Sent to whatever the street is, take that street, and I'm part of the Wilmot tribe or the Winifred tribe or the Gertrude tribe. That's your tribe. and you're sending the long-term ones overseas. I want to make sure we get to the solid food. I didn't want to stop at just grow up to make disciples. Amen. Thank you.
We're going to take a few minutes and pray. Would you guys stand with me? I've got a list of things to be praying for, and I think most of all, let's pray that God's Spirit takes this message, takes what Tim has shared with us, and impacts us the way we're supposed to be. Let's pray. Oh, God, thank you for Tim and Courtney and for their family, for Brooks and Nina and their family, and Lord, for the work that you've done through them. I thank you for the work that you've done through Tim and Courtney this morning. Thank you for their willingness to be transparent and honest before us. God, may you use them as examples in our lives to be honest and transparent about our sin and our need for grace. And Lord, may you take this morning and just begin to change us. I pray that their marriage would be strengthened, that you would continue to use them in mighty ways, God, that you would continue to use these ordinary people in need of grace and use them in amazing ways. God, we pray for the Yembe tribe. God, we pray especially for the church there, for the elders and the deacons. We pray for those two that have had to step down, that you would restore them and strengthen them and bring them back to a place of leadership that they might shepherd your sheep. God, I thank you for the deacons there that serve and love their people. And God, I pray that you would keep away the wolves, that you would allow them to see the wolves that have stepped in so quickly, even just as Tim steps out, that they try to come in so quickly and deceive and take them away. I pray that they would have wisdom and direction. Your Holy Spirit would empower them to see that, and that you might keep the church walking faithfully before you. God, I pray for those that are unbelievers in the tribe, that they might see the light of Jesus in the eyes of the believers, and that you might bring them and draw them to yourself, God, that you might put yourself on display. Lord, earlier when we stood and clapped, we clapped for you because your name is great, because it is your glory that we are seeing. It is your name that is above all else, and it is for your fame, for your glory, for your name's sake that we do all of this. And so to see a new place where your name is being lifted up brings us joy, that causes us to get out of our seats and clap for you because we love you. And God, last of all, I pray that you will change us. Lord, we don't pray that selfishly. We pray that you would change us for your name's sake, that you would change us and take us and use us where we are and where you want to take us. Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction upon those here that need to go long term, and that you will not allow the enemy to steal that from them, that you will help them to overcome the obstacles, that you will teach them perseverance and teach them to push through. I pray for all of us, Lord, wherever you have us, what you want us to do, that you would teach us to pursue you in all things, to overcome obstacles, to persevere and not be faint-hearted. God, I pray that you would take the marriages that are on the rocks and the fights that even happened on this morning on the way to church, and that you would use them for the way that you want to grow us in Christ, that you would take all of the sin and the ugliness, and that you would lead us to a place of transparency where we would talk to somebody about it. Lord, if someone needs to come and to talk to someone in the prayer room this morning, don't allow them to think, oh, I don't want to walk up there, I don't want people to see. But Lord, give conviction. If someone needs to get baptized this morning, Lord, move in their heart. God, don't allow the enemy to steal it away this morning. God, we entrust ourselves to you for your name's sake. We love you so, so much. Lord, let us sing like we've never sung before because we love you so much. We want to worship you with our mouth now. In the name of our Savior, the bridge man who we've crossed over because of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.